And if God saved you, that means somebody told you about Jesus. And if somebody told you about Jesus, you should be thanking God, because he laid it on their heart to tell you. That means that you got to tell somebody.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is A Dream Come True, and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, A Dream Come True. Let's all please stand in reverence for God's holy word. I'm reading it out of the ESV. Whatever version you have brought today will be fine. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 reads, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Father, I just pray that you will open my mouth and fill it with your words so that I may speak your will today. God, I pray for all of our hearts to be opened up so that we may receive your word. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. But as he considered these things, well, we're talking about Joseph here. Joseph just found out that Mary was pregnant, and he knew he was not the daddy. So there is trouble in paradise, right? Now, you got to put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. And sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of separate ourselves from the characters. That's very possible. We think to ourselves, well, this happened a long time ago. But he felt about this just the way that you and I would feel about this if you thought you were betrayed by somebody. He was probably angry, deeply hurt, feeling hopeless because he had been promised to Mary. The wedding had already been arranged through the families. He's probably known her his whole life. And now he was contemplating breaking the agreement between the families because, as far as he knew, she had broken the vows that honored that agreement. And so under the Jewish traditions, he had a right to walk away from Mary. Anybody would have. Except for one thing. She had not betrayed him. It only appeared as though he was betrayed. And so the angel appeared. And it took this angel in his dream to talk to him, to let him know that God was in the middle of this. See, sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't understand it, and they're not always pleasant things. They make us feel bad and hurt and dismayed and afraid and hopeless. And those things as well can be from God. So the Lord had to bring an angel in a dream to talk to Joseph. Now, anytime a person had a dream in the Bible, something big was about to happen. This is the biggest thing to happen right here. Jesus was to be born into the world. And so a dream was given. Joseph had a lot on his mind after finding his virgin wife to be with child. Now he was about to get even more to think about. God was about to do something big. And Joseph and Mary were right smack in the middle of it. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Because once God puts his hands on your life, you're at his mercy. You can kick, you can scream, you can cry, you can whine, you can moan, you can groan. But all praise to God, he is in control no matter what you might think. And you're just making it harder on yourself when you try to worm your way out of what God is doing in your life. He is going to accomplish what he sets out to do in your life and through your life, whether or not you want to enjoy it or not. Amen? Okay, so Joseph's pain is our first point here, Matthew 1:20, but he considered these things. Make no mistake, Joseph was hurting. Anybody in here today has ever been betrayed or felt betrayed, you know the pain that Joseph was feeling. Despair, anger, hurt, hopelessness. I don't think he was sleeping that much that night, but when he did, the angel came to visit him. And he must have been tossing and turning. I know I've had people hurt me. And I'm sure that everybody in this room, if you live long enough, you'll have somebody that'll hurt you as well. It's just a matter of time. And Joseph was no different than we are today. He felt pain. He was hurting. And God came to him with an angel to let him know that this woman had not done what appeared to have been done. When we don't understand or know the plans of God, it can sometimes cause us pain. Prayer is so important because it brings us to God and allows us to ask him, what is it that you have willed for my life? What is it that you would have me do this day? See, when we come to God and we start asking how we can serve him and how we can work for other people and do good deeds for other people, and we don't come to him trying to manipulate him and bargain with him and get him to do something for us, but we instead come with a servant's attitude, God will reveal his plans to you when you're ready. That doesn't mean you pray and poof, you get the answer. Sometimes you're not ready for the answer. Now, we don't know how long Joseph was contemplating these things or considering these things. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Lord did show up with an angel to talk to him about it. Joseph did not return evil for evil. Now think about this. He's under the impression that he has been betrayed. But we read in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now under that law, we talked about this last week, under the Jewish law, he could have had her stoned. He could have had her killed because she was pregnant and he knew he was not the daddy. And he could have returned what he believed to be evil with evil. But that's not what we are called to do as Christians. That's not what we are called to do as children of God. We are to love those who curse us. Amen? So he was going to secretly divorce her, as we know, as to not put her to shame. He was still going to depart from her, but remember, they were not legally married. They only had a contract of a promise to be married. Had Mary really been guilty of adultery, Joseph had a right to put her to death. God had given the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. It says, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, God's law supported this. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? See, in today's world, someone commits adultery and people get divorced. But under the law of God, he wouldn't tolerate such a thing. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. God is serious about the laws that he has placed on mankind. And Joseph had a right to exercise the execution of this woman. But he wasn't going to do that. Let's talk about the angel. Point number two is behold the angel. The angel. Matthew 1:20 says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The writer of this gospel, Matthew, uses the word behold whenever he wants the reader to pay attention. Matthew is writing this gospel and he's trying to get your attention. Behold, pay attention. Open your ears, open your eyes. I got something very important to say. An angel has appeared. Now, I've never seen an angel that I know of in my lifetime, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist, because I haven't seen oxygen either. But does it exist? Of course it does. So the writer of this gospel is saying, behold, pay attention to this. This is big stuff. Angels are messengers and servants of God. I said angels are messengers and servants of God. They do the bidding of the Lord. He tells them to do it, and they do it. When they don't do it, what happens? Well, that's where we get Satan and the fallen angels. They disobeyed God, and he cast them out. But believe me, he's got plenty of angels up there that are still listening to him. Amen. And this was one of them. The angel was Gabriel, and we know this because Dr. Luke wrote about it in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we know the angel's name was Gabriel, and we know a few things about Gabriel. We're going to do a little bit of angel studying today. Amen. Gabriel is mentioned in the Old and the New Testament. He gets around. Daniel 8, verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uliah, and it called Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Gabriel stands in the presence of God. So we know that he is a higher up angel. Amen. Luke 1:19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now that is a big, big statement. To stand in the presence of God means you got to be righteous and holy. This is a holy angel. Because you ain't standing in front of God's presence, in God's presence, if you're not holy. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. That's why we need Jesus. Because he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But Gabriel, he declared, I stand in the presence of God. So we know this is a powerful angel. We know that God chose him to deliver a powerful message. The Messiah is to be born. Gabriel is one of only two angels explicitly named in the Protestant Bible. The other is Michael, a warrior archangel. Two angels in our Christian Bible that are named Gabriel and Michael that we know of. Now, God has more than two angels, right? So we know that Gabriel must be a very important angel because God only chose two of them to name in his Bible. So we should behold what this angel has to say. Now listen, Gabriel looks like a man. The name Gabriel means man of God or strength of God. The second time Daniel encounters Gabriel, Daniel 9:21, he describes Gabriel as a man. So Gabriel looks like a man. He looks like a man. Gabriel scares people. I said Gabriel scares people. When Daniel meets Gabriel, he is frightened and falls on his face. When Gabriel greets Zacharias,
His first words are, "Do not be afraid." Gabriel tells Mary not to fear. This guy must strike fear in people when he shows up. He's an angel that stands in the presence of God, and people are afraid when he comes down and talks to them. Have you ever met a person you were afraid of just because their persona looked a little scary? Imagine an angel that stands in the presence of God. If that wouldn't humble you, I don't know what would. So when Gabriel shows up, people are afraid. But there's a good reason why people should be afraid of angels. Angels are powerful beings that are able to kill on God's order. What? Pastor, what are you talking about? Angels killing people on the orders of God? Come on, Pastor. An all-loving, all-caring, all-perfect, all-holy God would never kill people. 2 Kings 19:35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. One angel. Now imagine if one angel could do that. Can you imagine a whole fleet of angels? Can you imagine if your enemy comes up against you and the Lord sticks his angel on him? Man, no wonder Gabriel scares people. If one angel could do that kind of damage, man, that'd scare me. No wonder he's telling everybody, stop fearing, don't be afraid. When we're going through something and we're rescued out of it, we say our guardian angel helped us. But we have to remember that these same angels, they do the will of God. They do the will of God, and they're powerful, powerful beings. But they are not to be worshipped. Only Jesus Christ, God himself, is to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped because there's someone bigger and more powerful than they are. And that's God. He made them. And if God can make an angel that can kill 185,000 people in a night, imagine how powerful God is. And he's got more than one or two angels as well. Number three, the angel's message from God to Joseph. It's my third point. The message. Matthew 1:20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And this is the message that the angel was delivering. The message was, one, Mary had not lost her virtue. Now, in today's world, people don't really care much about their virtue. I'm sorry, but this is truth. But back then, it was good as gold. It's very important for a woman to be pure and a man to be pure. It still is very important. Just because people aren't doing it doesn't make it less important. Amen? But the message was Mary had not lost her virtue. Joseph must take Mary as his wife, as planned. That was part two of the message. Has God ever told you to do something you don't want to do? Come on now, think about this for a minute. Serving God can be hard. When you get down to it, and God starts asking you to do stuff you don't feel like doing, it suddenly becomes work. When God says, bless your enemies, and you feel like cursing them, it becomes work to bless them. When God says, trust me, and you look around at your bank account and there's no money in it, that becomes hard work. Now you got this angel telling him, Joseph, you've got to take Mary as your wife as planned. The third part of the message was Mary's unborn child was the long-awaited Messiah. It must have been a mighty real dream because these are some very powerful statements to be making to somebody who's going through what Joseph is going through. Okay, number four. The name above all names. Matthew 1:21.
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We should all be in reverence of this name, because this is the name that God has given above all other names. And I know that people at times take the name of the Lord in vain. They shout it out for no reason at all. They curse the name of God. But there's going to be a day when all people will bow their knee to this name, and they will see the person behind this name. There's a lot in a name. There's a lot in the name. And Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus was a name given to sons at this time. It was symbolic of the hope that God would bring a Messiah to deliver his people from the oppression of their enemies. So people did name their kids Jesus in those days. It was a symbol of hope. It was a symbol of hope. So the angel was telling Joseph, this is going to be the Messiah to be born, and you need to call him Jesus. In Hebrew, Jesus is Yeshua. It means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah is the Savior. Think about this for a minute. Think about what Jesus means. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. God himself is our salvation. We couldn't do it. And if we could do it, we wouldn't be willing to do it. So Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah was the name given to God in the Old Testament. Jehovah means God saves. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament points towards the cross. The New Testament points back to the cross. Understand that when you read the Old Testament, it's predicting Jesus Christ going to the cross, saving his people. God will save you. We got to stop looking for ways to save ourselves and start appreciating what God has already done. Moms, dads, you know that if you could save your kids from their bad grades, from their bad friends, from their bad choices, you would do it. You would sacrifice yourself to save your child, wouldn't you? The very thing that came out of your body, would you not do anything for it? Is there one thing in your life that you wouldn't give for your child? Those of you who don't have children don't even understand this. You couldn't. But parents would die for their children. They would lay down their life for their children. And God says that salvation comes by no other but Jesus Christ himself. So when we look at our horoscopes and we look at our fortune tellers and we start rubbing our rabbit's feet for good luck, we're way off base. When we say, I'm going to be a good person today and make God proud of me, we're way off base. But when we come to God and we say, you saved me, you did this for me, I didn't have to lift a finger. When I was still in my sin, you still were searching me out, finding me, looking for me, calling me. I ignored you, God. I ran from you, God, and I even knew you were looking for me, and I hid from you, God, but you found me. You never gave up on me, even when I gave up on you, because you're the one that saves, not me. Understand that you cannot run from what God has got for you. You cannot run for what God's got for you. When you want victory in your Christian life, you have to act on what you believe. If you know that God is the one that saved you, then you'll have a spirit of thankfulness. When you find out that it was him that died for you, it could have easily been yourself. Make no mistake that people who don't repent, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they've got something coming to them. I don't say this, the Bible does. If somebody doesn't want to live in my house, I don't make them do it. even if I know they're going to sleep out on the street. If they refuse to come into my home and accept my hospitality and go by my rules in my house, they can sleep out on the street because it's their choice, not mine. And I won't feel sorry for that person because they made that choice themselves. There's an old saying, you made your bed, now lie in it. When you treat people disrespectfully, when you treat God with disrespect, you are showing everybody you have no faith in him. Because if you have faith in God, it's to recognize who he is, not what he is. We all know he's God. We all know he's powerful. But when we know who he is, the God that saves us, that's when we have our real faith in him. Christ did what he said he would do. He came down from heaven. He was born a man so that he may die. You know, God is spirit. He can't die. But flesh and blood can bleed. Flesh and blood can perish. And he became one of us. And he did this because he saves, not our good works. He's not even going to listen to that. On the day that you die and you're standing in front of his throne, let me tell you something. You're not going to a court hearing. You're going to a sentencing. There is no more arguing after you die. God's already made up his mind where sinners go. He's already pronounced it. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's our mouthpiece. He's the one that says to God, I paid the price for them. He's your bail money. He's your get out of free from hell card. And when I say free, I mean free. Only this isn't Monopoly money. This is your life. And if God saved you, that means somebody told you about Jesus. And if somebody told you about Jesus, you should be thanking God because he laid it on their heart to tell you. That means that you got to tell somebody. You didn't want to go to hell. Why would we let somebody else go to hell by keeping quiet about the name of Jesus? Satan don't care if you talk about God. But when you talk about the name of God, when you start mentioning the name above all names, he's got a problem with you. Praise God. Jehovah was a name given to God in the Old Testament. Jehovah means God saves. Not James saves. Not this church saves. God saves. He did the work. He did the work on the cross. My last point, number 5, special delivery. Matthew 1, verse 21. For he, everybody say he. Who? Who's he? For he will save his people from their sins. And think about this for a minute. His people. His people. Understand, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not one of his people. You're not being saved. See, you got to remember that. That's why he put that in there. His people. Because not everybody is his people. The whole world is not going to be saved. Does God want it to be saved? Absolutely. He doesn't want one person lost. But he's only coming back for his people. If you're not one of his people, you're going to be shut out in the utter darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was not the Messiah everyone was expecting. Who were they expecting? They were expecting a military leader that was going to come in and wipe out their enemies. Oh, you Romans are going to get it now. Woohoo! Our Messiah's arrived. And he's going to wipe you out. Wait a minute. This guy's being hung on a cross by the Romans. This is not the guy I was waiting for. I was looking for someone to save me out of all my problems. And these people were waiting for a military leader to come and rescue them from all of their woes. Who's the real enemy? Sin. But in our blind state, we don't see that. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. That's the true enemy of all mankind. God can come down and wipe out all of your enemies, but you're your biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. I've got a sin problem that God needs to deal with. My enemies could be wiped out, but then I got to look in the mirror at what I'm doing, what I'm up to. My problem's called sin, but God dealt with it on the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Now I need to be responsive to that. Jesus came to deliver us from sin, the true enemy of all mankind. God himself came to our world as a little baby to deliver us from our sin. Not his sin, our sin. There's nothing wrong with God. He's not the problem. We are. He took the first step in bringing us back to himself. God reached out. He said, you are lost. You are hopeless. You stand in despair. And I am handing you an invitation to come back to me. I will restore you in a relationship. I will wipe the slate clean. Take my hand and come follow me. He took the first step to bring us back to himself. Will you take the next step and accept his free gift of salvation?
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.